Good morning, everyone. If you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew the 5th chapter. I'm going to begin there momentarily in Matthew chapter 5. In fact, the words of Jesus in that passage are going to underscore everything that we want to think about today from the Word of God, Matthew the 5th chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I'll say how great it is to see everybody this morning. So glad that you are here. It is a beautiful spring morning now, we can say, and I'm just delighted to be able to worship with you on this first day of the week, and to give and to receive encouragement. I hope that you've been encouraged thus far by our time together, and I hope that'll continue throughout the remainder of our service. This morning, we resume our preaching theme for the year 2022, based out of 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, where Peter tells us that we have been called, the reason that we have been redeemed and saved, and so that we can serve a very specific purpose, and that is to proclaim the excellencies of our King. And this year, at least once a month, I have the opportunity to get up and to talk to us about that proclaiming thing. What does that mean? The significance of that? How we can do that in a more effective and better way? Different aspects of proclaiming. And this morning, I want to bring us to Matthew the 5th chapter to pull out what I really think this series would be incomplete if I did not talk about this component of our proclamation of King Jesus. Read with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. This is verse 13, Matthew 5:13. I think you'll find that the song that Adam just led us in was very appropriate. Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Do you know who Kylie Jenner is? I'm going to guess if you're, 40 and under, you probably know that name, Kylie Jenner. Kylie Jenner is the youngest member of the Kardashian family. That's the famous reality TV family. She is the youngest. She's 24 years old. Kylie Jenner was the highest paid celebrity last year. She earned nearly $600 million at the age of 24. The previous year, Forbes magazine crowned her the world's youngest self-made billionaire. Wow. You might be wondering, how did she amass all of that wealth? Is she a famous actress? Nope. Is she maybe a famous musician or pop star? Nope. Has she maybe written a book or, maybe she's an athlete of some kind? Nope, none of the above. Kylie Jenner is a professional influencer. She's an influencer. She has a social media platform upon which she is able to influence other people. She has Instagram followers. She has nearly 320 million followers on Instagram alone, not to mention tens of millions of followers on Twitter and Facebook and YouTube and Snapchat and all the other various platforms. People log on to Instagram to see, hey, what's Kylie wearing today? I want to get that. What kind of hair or makeup products is she using? I need to go out and buy some of that. What's her favorite drink these days? I want to go out and buy whatever it is that Kylie is drinking. She is an influencer. She's able to leverage her position on those platforms to be able to influence other people in various ways, and many companies are willing to endorse people like Kylie. I think lots of companies have found that all the traditional methods of advertisement, print and radio and television, those things are really becoming very outdated. If you want to get your products out there, the way you do that is get you an influencer on social media and they can help sell your products. Well, you should know that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus has a thing or two to say about influencers. But of course, he's not talking about how to influence people to buy the latest soft drink or the latest video game or anything of that nature. What Jesus is interested in is he's interested in influencers for him and for his cause. Jesus wants to know if you're ready to be an influencer for the kingdom of God. That as we proclaim Jesus Christ, are we using our influence in that proclamation? Is Matthew 5 describing you, Christian? Are you an influencer? If I'm around you, if I spend some time with you, will some of the values of the kingdom rub off on me? If I observe you, if I watch you, if I spend time in your presence, will the result of that be me seeing Christ in your life? Will it cause me to want to know more about Jesus, to know more about the church, to know more about the Bible? If I spend some time with you, will that cause me to be maybe one step closer to asking a key Bible question? Will it cause me to draw nearer to Jesus and to the cross simply by the way you are living? Are you salt and are you light in this world? You need to know that that idea of salt and light, those are not just random metaphors that Jesus uses. No, those are powerful images in his day and time. Think, for example, if you had a cow and you wanted to invite a whole bunch of people over to have a big barbecue, you're going to kill your fatted calf, and you're going to have a big barbecue. Well, let's say you even invited the whole congregation over on Sunday afternoon, and we're going to eat barbecue out of your cow. Okay, we'll all probably get full, but there's probably going to be some leftover meat. We're probably not all going to be able to eat an entire cow in one setting. Well, what are you going to do with all that leftover meat in first century times? You don't have a refrigerator. You don't have a deep freeze to put that excess meat in. What are you going to do with all that meat? What you do with it is you salt the meat. And why'd you do that? Well, because salt is a preservative. You can salt that and it would be able to maintain the flavor and all the things. It'd be able to preserve the meat and it's usable at a later time. In fact, sometimes Roman soldiers were actually paid in salt. That's the basis for our English word salary. Salt was very valuable because it had a preserving effect. And then what about that other metaphor, the metaphor of light? Well, once again, in New Testament times, they didn't just have, electricity wired everywhere. They didn't have fluorescent light tubes. They didn't have street lamps on every corner. They didn't have, headlamps on the front of their chariots. They didn't carry around LED lights in their pocket, no. Instead, light was valuable whenever you could get it because it provided guidance. It provided direction. And so Jesus uses those two important ideas, one for preservation and another for guidance, to say to his disciples, I want you to be that. I want you to be salt and light in this world. I want you to have a preserving and guiding influence on the world around you, the people who are around you. I'm asking you this morning, brother or sister in Christ, are you doing that? Are you having a positive influence for the kingdom of God as you live your life out there around people who are not a part of the kingdom of God? Are you leveraging your influence to be able to proclaim Jesus and advance the cause of Christ? That's what we're talking about this morning. That is a key component of being proclaimers of the good news. And that, of course, needs to begin by us just having a little bit of conversation about the power of influence. Sometimes people say, sometimes even Christians will say, is influence really that big of a deal? I mean, can I really make a difference just by the way that I'm living? You know what the Bible would say to that? The Bible says, absolutely, yes, you can. Can I illustrate that for you? Look with me in the Old Testament. Look in Joshua, please. Excuse me, not Joshua, but Judges. In Judges chapter 2, I want to say something about Joshua. In Judges chapter 2, if you've ever read the book of Judges before, then you know it is just total chaos and anarchy and craziness in that book. The last time I studied the book of Judges, I felt like I needed a shower after I was done. Just all kinds of crazy zaniness going on there. Why are people living in wicked, rebellious, debauched ways? In fact, if you knew the previous book of the Bible, the book of Joshua that came before it, you'd find that God's people seem to be doing well, serving the Lord and doing what's right. Why is there such a change when you get to the time of the judges? Well, Judges 2 tells us. Judges chapter 2, look in verse 7. Judges 2 verse 7, we're told there that the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. That one little verse, I believe, highlights for us the calm and steadying influence that Joshua had on the entire nation of Israel. Just the way that Joshua did things. The fact that he stood for righteousness. The fact that just a couple of chapters previous, he had said very boldly in front of the nation, hey, I don't know what anybody else is doing, but me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. The fact that he and his family did that. The fact that Joshua was a man of God. Judges 2 verse 7 is telling us that just the force of Joshua's character, it had a powerful influence on all the people of Israel, not even for his lifetime, but even for several years after he had passed away. And that's the influence of just one man. And the Bible's filled with examples of that kind of thing again and again. Do you remember in our studies last weekend, Brother Gary led us in? Think about the story of Esther. That's what Mordecai comes to Esther and is trying to get her to understand. Esther, you have influence. You have great power in your influence. Go to the king. Say to him, speak on the behalf of the people. You could save this nation. We see all kinds of examples like that in the Bible. People who use their influence in a positive way. Probably we see maybe even more examples of people using their influence in a negative way. But it lets us know again and again that there is power in influence. And the truth is, you don't have to go to the Bible to know that. I think if we just kind of look at our lives and look at the world around us, look at our culture, we'd know that to be true. I think about all of the various trends that exist in our world today, trends in clothing and hairstyles and that sort of thing. I remember when I was younger, growing up, this is like the late 80s, early 90s, the cool thing to do with your hairstyle, if you were a boy, was to get those lines, those racing streaks right in the side of your hairdo. I wanted those. My mom didn't want me to have those. Thankfully, my dad let me get some of those, got those racing stripes. Why'd I want those? Well, because others were doing that. People that were older than me, people that I perceived as being cooler than me, they had those, so I had to get me some of that too. Think about the mullet hairstyle. Wow, what were people thinking with the mullet? Well, evidently, people who were movers and shakers and people who were in positions of influence, country music stars and people like that, hey, they've got that hairstyle. I want that hairstyle. Mullet's actually making a comeback in our day and time, we see. And we see that kind of thing all the time, all around us. Those things are clues that let us know that there is power in influence. Influence, it affects us. It affects how we're going to live, how we're going to dress, what our interests are going to be, what kind of language and words that we use, where we go, who our friends are, the kind of things we put into our body. We have to come to realize that influence has power. I think all of us right now can probably think about someone, or maybe even a couple of someones. Think about someone who has most influenced your life. Someone who has influenced to help make you who you are to this present day. Maybe right now you're thinking of a parent, or a grandparent, or a teacher, or maybe an elder, or an elder's wife, or maybe just a Christian, or someone. We think about that person and we value the fact that they help mold and shape us into who we are today. But of course, believing in the power of someone else's influence, that's not the same as believing in the power of our own influence. Which is why, secondly, this morning, we do need to understand some things about the power of our own influence. I think sometimes we trick ourselves into thinking, I could never influence anybody. Nobody cares about me and what I'm doing. Nobody's watching me. Nobody's observing me, taking in the things that I'm doing and then molding their decisions after me. I mean, come on, I can't change people by the way that I'm living. I'm never going to have that kind of influence on others. Well, let me just say about that. Let me say two things. First of all, you might be right about that. You may not be influencing everybody in that sort of way. Can I say secondly, though? You may be wrong about that because you might actually be influencing people that way. Let me tell you why that is. I'm going to tell you that there are actually two kinds of influence. First of all, there's what we're going to call conscious influence. That's where we know that people are looking at us. They're focused on us. They're watching us to see what we're doing. They're looking at our example. They're judging us and seeing how we set the tone and the agenda and the standard. It's when we know that people are looking at what it is that we are doing. That, for example, would be people like Kylie Jenner in people who do that influencing on a professional basis. They know. People log onto their phones or log onto their computers because they want to see what they are doing. That as well would also explain spiritually. People like the Apostle Paul. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1? When Paul said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." What did Paul recognize? Paul was consciously aware of the fact that people were watching him. He was an apostle. He was setting the tone and the standard for all kinds of people who were paying attention to him. That is conscious influence. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking to yourself, "Well, Josh, listen, I ain't Kylie Jenner and I ain't the Apostle Paul. Nobody is looking at me in that way. Nobody is watching me deliberately to try and set the standard and the example for them or for other people." Then I should say to you, you may be right about that. You might. The media probably is not going to be camped at your doorstep and stick a microphone in your face because they want your opinion on the debate of chocolate versus vanilla, okay? That probably isn't going to happen for most of us. But I said there's actually two kinds of influence. It's not just conscious influence that we wield. There is what I would call, secondly, our unconscious influence. Do we ever think about our unconscious influence? That's the kind of influence that we utilize in small ways, through small gestures and small deeds. Jesus talks about that. Would you look in Matthew chapter 10, please? In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells us that our unconscious influence can actually go a long way. It can actually be incredibly effective that small things can add up. In Matthew chapter 10, I'm looking in verse 42. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 42, Jesus says that whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. A cup of cold water. That's unconscious influence. And it often matters a whole lot more than we realize. It's things like a kind word said to someone. It's sending somebody a note of encouragement. It's maybe just going to somebody and saying genuinely, "Hey, I'm praying for you." Those kinds of things are not gigantic acts. Those are not the kinds of things that tell everybody, "Hey, look out, everybody. Here I come. I'm fixing to influence this person. Everybody pay attention to me." No. Those are quiet deeds, small deeds, yet they make a significant impact for the Lord. Cups of cold water. Jesus talks about that again in Matthew, the 13th chapter. In Matthew chapter 13, look in verse 33. In Matthew 13 and in verse 33, here's one of these parables of the kingdom. In Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus told them another parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened." I don't know everything about leaven, but I know this. I know that leaven is small. It's just a teeny, tiny ingredient. But you know what? It ends up affecting that whole loaf of bread. Leaven works very slowly, and in some ways it works almost kind of secretly. You can't even see it doing what it's doing, but it ends up having an enormous effect over time. That leaven really works. And I'm saying to you this morning that your unconscious influence, it's able to do that very same thing. I remember a preacher telling one time about a nurse at a local hospital who was converted to Christ because she just kept seeing people coming in regularly from a local church that were just there, kind of just again and again. She started recognizing some of the same faces. She started seeing these people again and again and again coming in to visit folks and to pray with folks and to just talk and visit with folks. Whenever somebody was sick, this congregation just always seemed to have somebody there visiting and helping and assisting in some kind of way, until finally this nurse noticed and she just had to speak up and say, "Hey, who are you people? What church are you people from?" She observed that and she wanted to know more about the genuine Christianity that she was seeing practiced. Now, I want you to keep in mind, nobody from that congregation was going to that hospital and thinking, "Oh man, I got to get down there to the hospital today because I need to consciously influence that nurse who's been watching me." No, Nobody thought that. Instead, they were just coming and they were doing acts of service. They were offering those cups of water. They were being a little bit of leaven in that place. And you know what? Somebody noticed. Somebody paid attention. They were practicing genuine Christianity, and that had an influence on that woman. And I'm going to remind you that what they were doing, it wasn't something big. It wasn't something earth-shattering. It wasn't world-changing. It wasn't done with all kinds of fanfare and ballyhoo and, hey, let's bring the media in and have them broadcast this. No. It was small deeds. But the result of that was that the kingdom of God was broadened and expanded because of their influence. Jesus says, cups of cold water, little bits of leaven. Our unconscious influence makes a difference. And I'm stressing that this morning because you and I need to stop fooling ourselves. Stop fooling ourselves into thinking that, oh, my influence, it can't really make a difference. Who am I? I'm a nobody. Listen, when we tell ourselves that, what's going to end up happening is we're going to end up living out careless and sloppy Christianity. Do you understand what I mean by that? When we tell ourselves, oh, it doesn't really matter what kind of entertainment I choose, not thinking that as I discuss with my coworkers that godless movie or that godless television program, what our coworkers are thinking is they're thinking, I thought he went to church. What's he doing watching TV shows and movies like that? Or ladies, when we tell ourselves, oh, it doesn't matter what I wear. People aren't really paying attention to the clothing that I wear out in public. Not thinking that as I go out and parade in apparel that exposes myself, that is immodest in nature, that what my neighbors are saying as they think to themselves, they're thinking, isn't she a Christian? What's she doing wearing clothes like that out in public? Or gentlemen, whenever we tell ourselves, oh, it doesn't really matter what kind of words that I use. It's not that big of a deal if I maybe use a four-letter word every now and then in my talk. Not realizing that as I'm hanging around my buddies, trying to look all cool and look all macho and spouting all kinds of stuff in that direction, what my buddies are thinking is they're thinking of a nine-letter word. It's spelled H-Y-P-O-C-R-I-T-E. Hypocrite. When we tell ourselves that how we live makes really no difference at all, what's going to happen is we're going to miss opportunities. We're going to miss opportunities to help in small ways, to encourage in small ways, to give a smile, to say a kind word, opportunities through our influence to connect with people and then begin drawing them closer to Jesus Christ. I'll say once more, the world may not be camping at your doorstep to find out what you think about everything. But I would tell you that that does not make the charge of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 any less valid to be salt and to be light. Jesus tells us that in small ways, you and I can have a big influence for the kingdom. So somebody maybe would be thinking right about now, okay, Josh, that's all right, yeah, you're right. Influence is powerful. My influence is powerful. I need to understand that, but Josh, I don't feel that my influence is strong with other people. How exactly can I build my influence? And that is what we want to think about. How do we build our influence? Now, when we talk about building our influence, we really are talking about how we live outwardly. You understand that? We are talking about what people see in our lives. And of course, that's something we always need to be careful about. Because there were people in Jesus' day and time who were really, really interested in their outward appearance. They wanted to make sure that everybody saw them as being super religious and super pious and super holy. And do you remember what those people were called? They were called Pharisees. And while the Pharisees did have influence, they mostly didn't have influence for good. It seems as if for the most part their influence was used to intimidate people and to kind of lord over people and to get them to thinking, hey, you're not as good as I am. You'll never be as righteous as me. You'll never be as holy and as good as I am. And you need to understand this morning, that's not what we want to build. We do not want to build that kind of sanctimonious influence. Instead, we want to build the right kind of influence. And I think I can direct this to a passage that will help us to build that kind of influence. It's in the Old Testament. Would you find Isaiah, please? Look in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah, the 61st chapter, this is a wonderful prophecy about the time of the Messiah. What are things going to be like when the Messiah comes, when he ushers in his kingdom? What's it going to be like to live in that kingdom? Well, that's relevant to you and I because we are living in the Messiah's kingdom. And the first three verses of this prophecy maybe would sound familiar to you because Jesus actually gets up and quotes these verses when he stands in the synagogue in Luke, the 4th chapter. Read with me, if you will, in Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This message was originally given to a people who were beaten down in sin. And it is a message of hope, and it's a message of gladness. This is a message that says a lot of stuff about cheerfulness. Did you notice all of the happy language just in those first three verses? Look at the words that he uses. Good news. Liberty to the captives. Opening up the prison doors. The oil of gladness. The garment of praise. You can't get out of Isaiah's prophecy that the time of the Messiah is just going to be a time of gloominess and darkness, sadness and sourness and depression. No. No, the time of the Messiah is going to be a time of great joy, Isaiah says. Can I ask you this? How is it that some have managed to make Christianity, the Christian life, how have they made that out to sound like it is just the most depressing and miserable and joyless existence on the earth? How is it that we have allowed that depiction of Christianity to be painted for the world? That being a Christian is just, it's just miserable. There's just never a place for happiness and laughter and joy and gladness. That it's all just dreary and sad because we look out there in the world and, well, they're getting to do all the fun stuff and, well, we don't get to do any kind of fun stuff. How have we allowed that to be the image of Christianity to the world? Because if we are truly the followers of Jesus Christ, if we are the followers of the one who came and said, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly, if we really believe that, then shouldn't there be something about our Christianity that lends itself to cheerfulness? Should we not, literally, should we not be the happiest people on the face of the earth? Right here is a baseline beginning for being an influencer in the kingdom. You want to be salt and you want to be light? Here we go. Are you happy to be a Christian? What a question that is. Are you happy to be a child of God? Are you glad about that? You know, we are blessed in so many ways. Every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. The forgiveness of our sins, the hope and the peace that we have in Christ, purpose and direction in life. The list goes on and on and on. So many wonderful things that can be said about being a Christian. I'm asking you, Christian, are you glad about that? Are you glad to be a child of the King? And if you are, then shouldn't some of that be showing? Shouldn't some of that be visible on you? Shouldn't some of that be leaking out of your, I don't know, your nostrils or your ear holes or out of somewhere so that other people have that poured on them? Especially in a world that's full of such darkness and is in need of some good news. Why are we not showing them that we've been recipients of the good news? Well, be careful about that. I'm not suggesting at all that you go out of here today and you pretend to be cheerful. You kind of jackhammer some kind of smile on your face and you're walking around and it's just so artificial and fake and people can tell that it's not legitimate. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I'm suggesting at all. But what this does mean is it does mean that Oscar the Grouch can't represent Christianity. And neither can you if you're going to act like Oscar. There is something about being a Christian that ought to bring about cheerfulness. Why? Because we've been saved. I mean, that is the thing that separates us from the entire rest of this world. We've been saved. You want to be salt and you want to be light? Then stop walking around looking like you've been sucking on a sour dill pickle, brother or sister. Instead, show the joy, the cheer that comes from being a child of God. That has influence. That causes people to take notice. People want some of that in their lives. Look further in the text in Isaiah 61. What else does Isaiah say will be the time of the Messiah? In Isaiah 61, look in verse 4. He says, They shall build up the ancient ruins, and they shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you, verse 6, you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of the nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Isaiah speaks in verse 6 specifically about the consecration of the people of God, how we are set apart from the rest of this world. He talks here about during the time of the Messiah that God's people will just live differently than the rest of the world. Look at that expression in verse 6. You will be priests of the Lord. Of course, Peter borrows that in our passage in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, doesn't he? When he says that you are, Christian, you are a royal priesthood. People for God's own possessions that we may proclaim His excellencies. That's who we are. We are set apart. We are consecrated from the world and consecrated to the Lord. That means that we are called to live lives of separateness, lives of holiness and purity and discipline and godliness and righteousness. Those are lots of religious sorts of terms. Can I make that more practical? Well, that just means, practically speaking, is that you and I must never act or say or do or be involved in something that opposes the values of the kingdom of God. That there are just some things that I realize that I can't do. I just can't be a part of that. That's just something that I have to keep at a distance from me because I am consecrated to the Lord. Can I illustrate that for you? Do you know what happens to a Coca-Cola delivery man if he's caught drinking Pepsi while on the clock? I used to work at a convenience store when I was in high school, and the Coca-Cola delivery guy, he was a real nice guy, and he'd come in once a week, and I'd always chat with him and talk. And I remember asking him that question once. I said, hey, what would happen if you got caught drinking a Pepsi product while you're wearing your Coca-Cola uniform, driving your Coca-Cola truck? And he told me that in no uncertain terms, that if he was found to be doing that on the job, what would happen is he'd be fired on the spot. Now we might think that's pretty severe, that's pretty strict. What's the deal there? Well, the reason for that is because the people over at Coca-Cola are involved in a soda pop war with the people over at Pepsi-Cola. And they take that war very, very seriously. That means that their drivers and their stock people and their employees, in fact, even their people working in the corporate offices, they're not to be over here dabbling in the enemy soda pop. If you're going to work for Coke, you got to be all in with Coke. Do you understand the parallel that I'm making to Christianity now? In James 1, verse 27, James says that one of the marks of pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, and that is that we would keep ourselves unstained, unspotted from the world. We can't be over here dabbling in the enemy's products, can we? Can I ask you? How on earth can you and I ever begin to influence people for the kingdom when instead of us being the influencers, we are allowing ourselves to be the influencees? That's never going to work. That's never going to work when we are under the influence of the world. We're called as God's people to consecration. Other people need to see that our conduct, Our language, the way that we move and operate, we're just different. Otherwise, we'll have no saltiness for the kingdom. Consecrated Christians are influencers. Which brings me to that last section of Isaiah 61. Look in verse 7 now. Isaiah 61, verse 7. Isaiah says, in the time of the Messiah, that instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. Notice that joy and cheerfulness thing just keeps popping up. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. And I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Verse 9. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them that they, God's people, they are an offspring that the Lord has blessed. Isaiah says that in the time of the Messiah, he says that there will just be a certain confidence in the way that God's people live. Would you hone in again on verse 9 again? Where he says that they shall be known among the nations. All who see them will acknowledge them that they, those Christians, those Christ followers, they are the offspring that the Lord has blessed. Can I be very clear here when I talk here about confident living? This is not cockiness. And this most certainly is not arrogance. But I would say to you that whenever there is that inner joy, number one, and when that is accompanied by holy, consecrated living, then I think just naturally, there is a humble confidence that just naturally flows from that in the way that we live and the way that we carry ourselves. Why? Because we know who we are. And we know who we're anchored to. Back in 2008, my grandmother was dying of cervical cancer. And she came to the county attorney's office where I was working at the time. And she came in to get some legal stuff in order, to get some wills and deeds and some of that stuff, some things kind of changed and get all that stuff in order, because she knew that her time was drawing near. And so she came in and she was going to be meeting with the paralegal in our office. Kathy was her name. And Kathy sits down with her in the office, and they were in the office, just the two of them, for, I don't know, probably an hour, hour and a half or so. And after getting done with my grandmother, Kathy then came down to my office, and she sat down in front of me, and she said, Josh, tell me about your grandma. I said, well, she's pretty great. She's my grandma. I guess I could just go on, just fawn over. And she said, well, no, let me be more specific. She said, I sat in the room there with her. We're getting all this stuff done, all this paperwork and stuff. And she said, I know why we're here talking about this stuff. But she then just kind of opens up to me. And she starts talking very, very confidently about life and about death. And as she's thinking and contemplating her own mortality, she's talking about that in just a very matter-of-fact sort of way. Wasn't any fear. There wasn't even any concern or dread about what's going to happen next. She just spoke about it with a humble confidence. She knew where she was going to go when she finally left this earth. And I remember as Kathy kind of kept going on and on talking about that, she kind of concluded by simply saying, Josh, I'd like to know your grandma more. I'd like to know more. I'd like to have more of what she has. I see that confidence that she has, knowing Jesus Christ as her Savior, knowing God as her Father, and I want that for my own life. And you know what that said to me? That said to me that whether we like it or not, people are watching. And people are looking. They're looking to us. They're looking to people of faith. They're looking to see if we have that kind of confidence, that kind of hope and expectation in our lives. You know, people, I think, by and large, they've seen what the religious world, what the Christendom has to offer, and they found that much of that is just fake, it's phony, it's hypocritical, it's all fluff, there's nothing of substance to that. And so they're looking for something that does have some substance to it. And then there you are. There you are, Christian. You're living it. You are believing it, you're living it out in your life. You are living it in such a way that others can see that and they want that. Those convictions that are pouring out of you, I'm saying to you, that has power. Use that. Leverage that for the kingdom of God. You know, we sing that song from time to time. We're marching to Zion. You ever thought about that? The song is not, well, we're kind of limping into Zion. We're kind of crawling. Maybe we're kind of hoping maybe somehow we'll get into Zion. No. We're marching there because we know. We know that the Lord has saved us and we're going to heaven. And that needs to be evident. That needs to be evident in our lives that I know who I am. I am God's child. He has saved me. And I know what He expects from me. And that's certainly not to project some kind of image that I'm perfect or that I do everything right all of the time. But I know that by the grace of God, I am cleansed and I am forgiven. And that I am on the road that leads to heaven. When you live in that way, when that is evident in your life, I'm saying to you, you will draw people to the Lord. Because they'll want to know how to get some of that. Confident Christians are influencers. Isaiah closes his prophecy in verse 10 and 11 when he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations. That's talking about us in verse 11. God's doing a great work, the prophet says. And that great work in the time of the Messiah, it will come through His people. People who are living in a certain kind of way. A way that has powerful influence on the world around them. It seems to me that these are the core keys for us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. This is what it means for us to be an influencer. Right now, what I need to be doing is I need to be honestly asking myself, am I using that influence for Jesus and His cause? Or am I telling myself that my influence doesn't matter? And as a result, I'm blundering around and maybe I am inadvertently pushing people away from the kingdom of God. I need to think seriously about that. You and I have the ability to be a preserving influence, a guiding force to a lost and dying world. But that only happens when we're willing to rise to the challenge of being salt and light. One man once said, it's better to light a single candle than to curse the darkness. Jesus would say, your life is that single candle. Let it shine for Him. It may be this morning that there's someone here as a child of God who has compromised their influence in some way. You have not been living up to the calling to which you have been called. Maybe you have allowed sin to enter into your life and it's brought reproach upon the Lord, upon the name that you're privileged to wear. It's brought reproach upon God's family. Brother or sister, you need to know this morning that God is calling you to repentance and He can help you to repair your influence so you can then resume your place in His family, leading others to Him. If you're not a Christian, this morning you can begin the process of being an influencer. And that would all begin today through your obedience to the gospel. All things are ready for you to become a Christian this morning. We have garments in the back. We have people ready to assist you. It'd be our pleasure to hear you confess Jesus as God's Son and then to baptize you in water for the remission of your sins. Whatever your need this morning may be, you simply need to make that known by coming to the front to make your life right with God. You can do that right now while we stand and while we sing.